Well, praise the Lord tonight. Amen. How many of you are glad you're saved? No, you are. How many of y'all like being saved? Do you? Thank you, brother. I run into a lot of folks don't act like they like being saved, but I like being saved. I got saved when I was 19 years old and haven't gotten over it. I was a teenage alcoholic when I got saved. And when I got saved, I started going to church. Matter of fact, I went to church 40 days in a row till a deacon told me I didn't have to go every night. I just kind of went. And, I was just hungry for it. And, you know, when you come out of the background where I come from and you get to go to church, it's just like, man, I thought I was dying and going to heaven. I mean, it just didn't get any better. They said to me, they said, you'll settle down. They said, you'll get over it. They lied to me. I've not gotten over it yet. I have just not gotten over getting saved. I really sit here and wrestle. And I thought I knew exactly where I was preaching. But I believe God's changed my mind tonight. And I preached this morning out of the Old Testament. And to be really honest with you, I've started on my 18th year preaching in evangelism. And basically I preach out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because I haven't finished the stories of those yet. And there seems to be such power and such evangelism in the Gospels. But in light of this being a missions conference and you all having mission folks here all week, I just feel like God's really laid this on my heart tonight. So would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 and let's stand together out of honor of the Word of God. And thank you all for having me over. And I love you, Pastor. I've known him for a long time. And many of you I've been in marriage retreats with and love you. Glad you're here. I enjoyed this morning. I love your music. You've got such great, great singers here and great ability. And I love the spirit of it. Amen? Amen. It's a good crowd on a Sunday night. How many of you are saved? No, you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Let's begin in verse 1. 2 Kings. That's right after 1 Kings. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. The word bondsmen means slaves. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, or stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou, thy children, of the rest. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful Bible story? Father, we love you. Pray you speak to our hearts. Save those that are lost, touch us that are saved. Do a work in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This text tonight speaks of God's provision. It speaks of obedience and faith. It's a story of a family. When you first read this story, if you understand it in the light and the time of the day that it was written, it's a heart-wrenching, heart-rending story. It's a story about a family that has been down to the funeral home. They've been to the graveyard. They are going through terrible times, financial disarray. And there's absolutely no hope for this woman to make it. And she runs to the preacher, the prophet of God. And they go to God and God gives them a plan. Now, I want you to notice several things about it. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 1. Look with me what it says. Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Creditors come take away my two sons to be slaves. Now, this is a time of desperation. Now, watch enough Christian television to know that not everything on Christian television is right. And you've got to have as much sense as a cow. And eat the hay and leave the briars. Just because you love God does not mean that everything is going to happen that's good to you. It really doesn't mean that. Not at all, biblically. Nor does life give us that kind of thing. For instance, if you live long enough Somebody's going to die in your family. If you live long enough, somebody's going to get sick that knows you and somebody in your family. If we didn't get sick, we didn't die, couldn't go to heaven. We'd just be stuck here. And I'm not real sure about that on times. But times of desperation are going to come. You're going to have some financial problems. You're going to have some difficulty with your job. And more than likely, you're going to have some problem with your kids. And they're not always going to do right or turn out right. And times of desperation have come. Now, for this woman, they have come. And it's come in an awful way. It's come, number one, in death. She has lost her preacher husband. And he was a prophet, just like Elisha. And he preached the Word of God, and that's all he knew. And it wasn't only death that has come, but he has left debt. He's like most preachers. Most preachers die in debt. Most preachers owe a lot because we are sheep tenders. We are shepherds. We are not executives. And we don't always make the money of executives. And therefore, we don't always have a lot. My son-in-law, who is now a pastor, was one of those self-made men and has struggled with that. And when we go out to eat, you know, I'm taking them out to eat. And I think I'm the old man, a little more financial stable. And I always want to buy their meal. The other day, my son-in-law said to me, he said, "Now, Ronnie, I wish you wouldn't do that. And we're able to buy our own meal." And I looked at him and I said, "Charlie, you better take it while you can get it, because when I die, I'm not leaving you a thing. There won't be anything left. Matter of fact, when you pay off what I owe, you might not even get what I've got if you can't do that." That's kind of where I am. And so debt has come and death has come and there was no savings and this is just a preacher, a servant of God. And they have come. Now this debt can be settled, and the ones they owe it to said to her, "If you'll just give us those fine Christian boys and we'll make bondsmen, we'll make slaves out of your boy." And boy, she didn't want that, and she didn't need that or desire that, but she didn't know what to do. See, in those days it was a lot different than it was now. She couldn't go down to Walmart and get her a part-time job. She couldn't go down to McDonald's and start passing out hamburgers. She couldn't even go down to the government and start drawing a check like so many folks do in our country because they didn't have that kind of system. And so there was no way, and there's absolutely no way she can pay this debt. She's about to lose her boys, and she doesn't know what to do, and so here's what she does. She goes down to the prophet of God, the preacher man, and she goes before him and says, "Preacher, here's my situation, and I don't know what to do." Boy, I tell you what, despite what television paints as a preacher in our society, and they always paint as bad, there still ought to be men of God that you can go to, that you can pour out your heart to, and that you can believe and trust that they'll do what's right, and that they'll take your need before a heavenly Father in heaven. And so she went to the preacher and poured out her heart. And the preacher looked at her and he asked her a question. And he said to her, he said, "What's in your house?" And I thought a lot about that. You see, in our churches and our society, a lot of times we think in order to serve God that we've got to have a certain amount of education. And we've got to have a certain amount of things in order to serve God. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this. In the Word of God, you don't need much except God. And matter of fact, I've thought about it in several ways. Moses, for instance, God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out." And Moses said, I stutter, I can't do that. And God looked at him and said, "What's in your hand, Moses?" And he said, "I got a rod." God said, "Throw it down." And when he threw it down, it turned into a snake. And then God said, "Pick it up with the tail." Now, me and God would have had a long discussion, a lot longer than Moses did when God said to me to do that. But Moses obeyed God. He reached down and picked up the tail of that snake, that serpent, and it turned back into a rod. That's all he had in his hand. But they're chased by the children of Israel, thousands of them. And they come up to the Red Sea, and all he's still got in his hand is that rod. And he holds up that rod, and the water backs up, and he takes that rod, and he walks over on dry ground. That's Amen. All he had in his hand. Amen. I think about David. David said, "I want to run down there, and I want to take care of that giant Goliath." And he said, "What you got in your hand?" He said, "I got this little sling." Reached down and got him a little bany-sized rock and put in that sling and that big old 10-foot giant, and he turns that thing around and he lets go of it, and the Bible says the power of God got behind it and he planted that in the forehead of that giant and he knocked him out. But that's all he had in his hand. I love the story. Matter of fact, I love kids. I love children. I love their concept of things. My little granddaughter's 3, and at Christmas she announced to everybody, I've only got one, I've had more than one, I've quit my job. She announced to everybody in her family, she said, calls me Paul. She said, Paul, you do everything I ask. And I said, thank you for telling everybody that. And I love kids. I love their concept. And so there's a little boy one day. Peter had a problem. And the problem was, God said to the disciples, there are 5,000 folks. Go get lunch. They said, we're Baptists. We've not had a business meeting. We can't do that. And they said, we looked in our budget, and we don't have enough money to go to town and come back. And that was the concept of the adults. Too far, not enough money. Little boy came up, 5,000 men, pulled on Peter's coattail. He said, I got a lunch. I'll share my lunch with you. Now get that concept. Here's a little boy. He's got just a few loaves and a few fishes to feed 5,000 people. But that's all he needed, because God took it and he blessed it. And when he blessed it, he multiplied it and he fed the 5,000 and the men and the women and the children. And when they got done, they picked up 12 fragments of baskets, and every disciple had a basket of food to take home with him. Hallelujah. Woo! Isn't that good? Mary, she said to Jesus, you've so changed my life. I want to do something for you. All I've got's an alabaster box. And she broke that alabaster box and poured that expensive oil on the feet of the Son of God and washed His feet and dried it with her hair. And all those stories tell us is, doesn't matter what you got, if it's a little or a lot, if it's useful or not so useful, if you'll give it to God when God asks for it and see what God can do with what you've got in your hand. Said to this woman, what do you have in your hand? Ladies, I need some help. Anybody got a little tube of lipstick or makeup a little small? I know you do, because women always look good. Us men can't do that. Can't change her hair and can't add makeup, make us look better. Man asks for lipstick, you don't want to get it from a man. Come on now. Dear God, brother. Shoo. Preacher, I'm going to pray for you a lot more. You need a lot more prayer. He said, what's in your house? Now listen, she didn't have anything to have. She didn't have any meat. She didn't have any meal. She didn't have any flour. She didn't have anything at all. Because she's already come and told the preacher, I don't have anything. I can't sell it. Can't feed my family. He said, what's in your house? And I think she went back in the cupboards. And I think she got to looking around, and all she could find in the back was a little bottle of oil. A little pot of oil. I don't think it's much bigger than this. I think it was probably anointing oil. Her husband being a preacher. I think when folks would come by and say, we got somebody sick. Can you come to our house and anoint with oil and pray over the sick and ask God to heal them? Amen. I think that's all. I think that's all she had. She brought out that little bottle of oil, and the prophet said, go home and shut the door. And I got to thinking about that. Why did God say through that preacher, that prophet, go home, shut the door? I got to thinking, I wonder what we miss by not going in the closet where God said to us and shut the door. You know, God, He said, go in your closet. Don't pray like the Pharisees, using a lot of vain repetition and loud words. Go in your closet, shut the door. So many times. Noah, go in the ark, shut the door. I wonder sometimes what we miss by not going alone in the closet before our Heavenly Father and sharing our needs with Him. I share with someone tonight, I think in the matter of illness and sickness, I think sometimes we miss it. Here's what I hear at church. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. Pray. I wonder, it's just a thought. Just a thought. You don't have to believe what I say. I just wonder sometimes if maybe we shouldn't come down to the house of God and say, not feeling good today. Not been to the doctor yet. Don't have a bad report. But don't feel right. Would you anoint me? Pray for me. Now, I know you think I'm going charismatic, but I just wonder where we are with that.
No wonder He is still the great physician. Sometimes we use Him as the last physician, but He's still the great physician.
Amen.
I wonder what we miss. Several things she missed. Number one, she missed discouragement. Because if she'd have left the door open, the devil would have made somebody walk by with a big old 50-pound ham hanging over the shoulder. And the devil said, "Boy, look at that. They don't even serve God. Don't even go to church. Look at that big ham they got, and you ain't got nothing. You're about to lose your boys, and you serve God. Look at." She couldn't see that because she shut the door. Somebody walked by with a big old sack of flour, and the devil had said, "Look at there, they got flour and meal, and you don't have anything." I wonder sometimes what we miss by not being alone with the Father instead of having the door open and watching what everybody in the world's got. Well, I like this church, and I admire you. I'll tell you why. Because most churches I know are in such financial stress, and most people are in such financial stress because we want everything everybody else has got instead of what God gives us. Hello? Just a thought. I think she avoided discouragement. I think number two, she avoided distraction. Boy, can I tell you something? The devil has got stuff. Matter of fact, I've come into the 21st century. I've got a phone that can do about anything. I really do. I can go down the road and I can talk, I can text, I can email, I can even speak and it writes for me, and I have to pray the law don't catch me while I'm doing all that. Forgot where I was at there for a minute. Shoo! You can too. You kids got everything in the world. iPods and iPhones and this and that, and you can get communication. I stood in the parking lot a minute ago, and I can just touch anywhere in the world. Boy, devil's got stuff. Matter of fact, he's got so much stuff, sometimes we can't come to church for all the stuff we got.
Go ahead.
I got my hunting rifle and my bow, and I got my ski, and I got my fishing boat, and I got all these cabins and things and rental places. I got to go here and do that. Let me tell you something, the devil has got a lot of stuff. And if you're not careful, you'll be so busy with all the stuff that we've got that you don't get to God. And I think she avoided the stuff because she was alone with God in the house, just her and her boys talking to God. But then number three, I think she avoided deception. What do you mean deception? Well, I think if she hadn't went in and shut the door, the devil would have said something like this, "Honey, you're doing the best you can under the circumstances you're under." She hadn't done the best she could. You know why? Because she hadn't been to God yet. And you never do the best that you can do until you've been to God first.
Amen. Good preaching. Amen.
What you got in your house? Then God said, "Go send your boys and get some pots and pans and bring them to the house. Empty vessels." God had a plan. She's getting ready to survive. She's not just thriving. See, God has a plan of good and not evil, of life and not death, a plan to give to us, a plan to bless us, a plan to prosper us.
Amen.
So she went and got all them pots and all them pans from all the neighbors. And she took that little bottle of oil and she began to pour out. And she filled it up. And she went over and filled it up. And she 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 filled it up. Oh, dear God, there's a big one. And she filled that up. And she filled up that, and there's a wash tub, right? And filled that up, and filled them all up. And then she said, "Boys, go get us some more." And they said, "Mama, we got all the pans." And the Bible says the oil stopped. Listen to me, I believe with all my heart, if they'd have still been bringing pots, she'd have still been pouring oil.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Glory.
That makes me feel good. I want to slap somebody, Jared. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. Can y'all see that? Do you get the picture? Do you understand? She doesn't have anything. She doesn't have any way. God gives a little old simple way and starts pouring in, and it just fills up everything. Woo! She went back to the preacher and she said, "Preacher, I did that, and everything filled up." And he said, "Go sell it and take care of your boys and live on the rest. Take care of your desires. Take care of your dependence. Take care of your debt." Woo! Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I like that, don't you? Isn't that a good story? I don't know where we are in our eschatological. That's the biggest word to know. Eschatological means the study of last things. I don't know where we are. Can I tell you something? I would have thought the Lord would have already been here. He should have come long before now on my part. And I'm ready for Him any day. You know, everybody says He might come in 2012. I've been thinking about that. If He does, I want to do all I can in 2011. But we may, not knowing what is on the horizon, there may be some difficult days ahead for us that are Christians. For instance, this economy could get in such a mess that you can't go to the doctor and you'd have to go to Jesus. This economy might get in such a mess that you wouldn't have a job and you might have to ask God for food. Oh, back when we used to pray the Lord's Prayer, He prayed for daily food. We might get to that point. I don't know. But if we do, I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Now, you don't really know me well enough for me to share this story with you, but I'm going to share it anyway because I feel like God wanted me to preach this sermon tonight. I operate a Christian camp. Our facilities, we looked at a little bit of it tonight, tried to get it set up, and I'm not smart enough to do that sometimes. We just finished our 19th building. We started on a dime, and we probably worth over $1 million, the facility. We owe about $100,000. I have a payment that comes every year. It's a one-time-a-year payment. And last year, I had the roughest December that I'd ever had in 17 years in ministry. In December, I did 3 revivals, and I preached on 2 one days on Sunday, and I drove 12 hours each day. That's 36 hours. I paid all of my own expense. I came home with $1,354 for a whole month. Didn't hardly pay my fuel. And then we start into January. Boy, I don't know about last January, but last January where I was at, we had 3 or 4 snows, 16 inches. And every time I'd start to go on Saturday to a church, they'd call and say, "Brother Ronnie, it's snowing here. Turn around and go back." And then I'd start on Sunday morning, "Brother Ronnie, we've canceled church." And I finally got to do a revival or two in February. And I got there and we start on Sunday, get down to Tuesday. They never took an offering and it snowed and I didn't get back on Wednesday. And they never sent me no money. And so I had the worst time in December. And I do this mail out. I send Christmas cards with a return envelope in it to all my friends. Well, don't you laugh? That's how y'all make it. That's how I live. Guess what I got back? I spent $300 in stamps and got back $50. Now I've got $1,405 and lost $300 in stamps. Now I've gone 7 weeks, January and February, without a meeting. Payments come due in March and I've gotten behind. And you know what you do when you get behind? You just sort of ignore it and hope it goes away. And the vice president of the bank called me one day and he said, "Ronnie, you need to get in and take care of this payment this week." I said, "Okay." By then, I'd done a revival or two. And operated a little farm, had a few calves. I went down, picked out my best 3 calves, took them to market. Got a check for $1,150. I sold some tapes off the table. And I added all that up. And I said to my wife, "Now, we've got to go to Knoxville tomorrow, take you to the doctor. And we're going to come back with the bank. And payment's about $10,000, $7,500. I'm late now, and they've added penalties. And it's about $10,000. And I've got about five, and I understand now that banks are doing things different than they used to. And, you know, we started in all this, my house, and everything's incorporated together. And I'm just trying to warn my wife. I'm saying, honey, they may take our house. They have the right to do that because I just actually don't have the money. And so we circled around, and we got to the bank, and we didn't go out and eat at no fancy place that day, and we didn't talk much that day. We pulled up in front of the bank, and I reached over the back seat, and I pulled over a briefcase. I knew what was in that briefcase. I knew that there's my cash check. I knew there's some cash, thank you, from tape sales. I knew there's a revival offering or two in there. I knew mentally I'd added that up, and I knew it was about $5,000. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, get out your cell phone, put it on the calculator, and we'll add this up. And I'll go in, I'll see if the bank will take it. And if they will, we'll run up to the other bank and deposit it. And you know how that goes. And I reached down in there, and I pulled out my cash check, and I pulled out my cash. And I had $2,000, I had $2,500, I had $3,000, I had $4,000, I had $5,000, and $6,000, and $7,000, and $7,500. I stopped and I looked and I said, I've never seen that check before. I know those folks, but I didn't know that was in there. I've never seen that before. Never seen that envelope before. I looked at it to see if it's 2 or 3 years old and maybe I hadn't deposited it and I wouldn't be able to, but it was fresh. And I kept pulling them out, $9,000, $10,000, $237 and 50 some cents. And I walked in the bank just like I had money and was just late and hadn't come down there yet. And I walked in, I'm ready to pay, I got my $10,000. And the first thing he said to me was, he said, there's another little payment you need to make. Oh, I thought, dear God. I looked at him and I said, I can't make it, but I can pay the interest. He said, that'll be okay. Now, folks, I believe with all my heart, you could never convince me, never, that God did not put in that briefcase what I needed to pay that bill. You'd be happy if it had been you. Hello? He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm trying to settle down, but I'm having a time right here, right now. Woo! I'm sorry. I'm just having my own little spell here, all right? I'm blessing myself. Hallelujah. Woo! Friday morning, I shared a little bit. Friday morning, we got this word from Africa that I needed an extra $3,600. Everybody wanted to cancel that. Oh, we can't cancel that. First preacher I called, he said, count on me for $300, maybe $500. I went down there and got another $100, another $200. I stopped at lunch, and the guy said, I'm going to give you $1,200. Add that up. Put it on Facebook, of all things. Six folks text back and said, where I send the money? I don't know if I can do that or not, but I already have. Do you understand? Do you understand? That's the God. That's what He did in the Old Testament. That's what He did in the New Testament. That's what He used to do. And that's what He can still do today. And that's what He's able to do for us in the future. Hallelujah! 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 Oh my. Oh my. Y'all awful quiet. Every once in a while, y'all just jump up and shout. That's some shouting stuff in there. Are y'all with me? My, my, my. Can I ask you a question? Who limits us? What limits us? Brother Tim stood out here beside my car a minute ago and shared with me visions of what he could see for your church. I like that. I'm in churches who have no vision sometimes. I did a meeting over in Manning, South Carolina. We had 100 people saved Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Just broke out. I spoke 23 times. I spoke in all the schools. But all these kids come and preach to them at night, and they got saved. 100 additions in 1 week. 4 days. And then the board met. The next night after I left, the board met. And the board said, those kids can be baptized, but they can't come here to church. Now, who limit that? God save 100 people. Can I just... I'm leaving tonight, so I'll say what I want to. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. First time I came back from Africa, I had 3,000 saved or 2,700 or something saved. Somebody said, oh, they're just black people. You know, God must like them. He made a lot of them. Hello? I mean, I fly all around the world now, and I'm a minority. Compared to the rest of the world, I'm a minority. You are too. God loves everybody. Hello?
Amen.
He loves the wicked. He loves the prostitute and the pure. He loves the drunk, drug addict.
Yes.
Old girl today on Facebook, I went to the Lord 5 years ago. Preacher's kid. She's the worst drug addict I ever seen. 13 years old, her dad said to me, I'm having problems with Rebecca, and I know you love kids, would you mind taking her aside and talking to her? And I took little Rebecca, 13 years old at that time, a little Sunday school room. And I said, Rebecca, you're a PK, preacher's kid. I said, you've not been saved, have you? She said, no. I said, why haven't you been saved? She just shrugged her shoulders. And I said, Rebecca, I said, what is there in your life you're not willing to give up in order to be saved? Her eyes got big. She said, how'd you know? Well, I said, I know there are 3 reasons folks are not saved. Number one, they're not saved because they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That LDS guy never heard a clear presentation of the gospel this morning. 80 years old. Been in a church, quote, 40 years. Never heard a clear presentation. One reason folks are lost. Number two, they're lost because they think by their own self-righteousness they're good enough to go to heaven. I said, number three, they're lost because there's some of their life they don't want to give up, saying they don't want to give up. The little 13-year-old preacher's kid looked me square in the eye and she said, I'm a drug addict. I have been since I was 9 years old. I've been shooting up. My parents don't even know. Nobody in the church had ever shared the gospel with her. 10 years. I became friends to her. 10 years. 10 years, night, I can't tell you how many nights she'd call me in the middle of the night, so high or so drunk or so drugged out that she couldn't hardly talk. Yeah, brother, yeah, pray for me. I even had a preacher one night. I'm tired when I got there. And he looked at me and he said, you've been talking to that girl all night, haven't you? And I said, well, 3 o'clock this morning. He said, you just need to quit talking to her. There's no hope for her. She's gone too far. Can I tell you something? I don't believe anybody goes too far as long as they're alive. There's hope in the grace of Almighty God. 18 years old, she married a man, 40, had a child. He was a drug addict. She'd come hear me preach anywhere within 100 miles. And one night she came on a Monday night. She came back 5 nights in a row. March, 5 years ago, she holding on the pew back here. And she'd let go and she'd step out in the aisle and she'd step back and she'd step out and she'd go 2 steps forward and she'd step back in. Finally, out of desperation, I said, there's somebody here that I love like a daughter. And I believe God wants to save you tonight and I believe you want to be saved. And if you're willing to come, I'll come to you. Will you come? And she said she would. And I walked back and I turned around like a dad would to his daughter to take her down the aisle to be married. She put her arm in mine and I led her to Jesus. Came down the front and a bunch of them, oh, it wasn't over then, 3 rehabs and all of that. She's been going to Africa with us now. She texted today, talked about the grace of God, how God knew all she'd done. He knew He still loved her. Oh. I just tried to follow the Lord tonight, guys. Hope you got something out of that. I hope you understand that even in a missions conference, that it's okay to do what God tells you to do.
Amen. That's right, brother. Yes, sir. Amen.
That little lady walked down the aisle the other day in a church. I'd been there several times. Miss Edna, one of the finest ladies I'd ever met. She's about 80 years old, walked down the aisle. She took me the hand and she said, "Brother Ronnie, I doubt that I'm saved." And we wrestled with that for a long time. Sent me $1,000 the other day. Here's what she said. She said, "It's the first of the year. I have a lot of bills to pay. But God told me you needed this. And I believe God will take care of me. God provided a need that I had." You think God will take care of her? I do.
Amen.
I do. I've been praying that today, that all the folks who give to what I do, God would bless them and multiply them and help them. I'm not going television on you. Hello?
Amen.
Just trying to help you biblically. It's okay to trust God. He's able. He's able. He's able.
Amen.
Can y'all see this? Hello?
Amen.
I'm talking to you. Can y'all see this? Where am I at? Oh, Alarka. Bryson City, North Carolina. Can y'all see this? That little red man represents everybody here. The darkness represents sin. God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Our sins are dark and evil. We separate ourselves from God by our own sin. The Bible says God loves us. Say it with me, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible says, Romans 5:8, "While we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." He died on a cross. They nailed His hands. They nailed His feet. He died a horrible death. They took Him down from that cross and they buried Him in a tomb and they rolled a stone to hold Him and put soldiers to guard a dead man. But Jesus said, "In 3 days I'm going to raise from the dead, prove to you who I am, what power I have." And just like He said on the third day, up from the grave He arose. Mighty victor over His foe. He's up. He's alive. He lives today. What that does for us is it makes a way so man and sin can get to God. He's not just a way to God. He's the only way to God. I mean, there are all kinds of ways they say to God, but there's only one way to God, and that's through the death of Jesus on the cross. And then He reaches that nail-scarred hand out of heaven, knocks on your heart. He says, "If you can believe me, if you can receive me, I'll keep you out of hell, and I'll take you to heaven." Every head bowed, every eye closed.